Our reading this evening is taken from 1 Kings. We're thinking of chapter 18, the opening section of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read the first 20 verses. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go and tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you're handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there's not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah's here? He'll kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. The opening half of this chapter is where we land this evening in our examination of the life of Elijah. I want to start off tonight by highlighting something that you may have seen on some news reports in recent days, that of a famine that is raging through parts of North Africa. So in Somalia, in northern Kenya, in southern Ethiopia, there is a real dangerous famine that has come about because there's been 2 years of failed rains. If any of you saw the reports that were on the news, you may have seen the carcasses of giraffes lying on their side, having died of starvation and of lack of water. And as the camera, probably one of his drone cameras, went through this area, you just saw littered all over the place various different remains of animals as they had died. The decomposed remains were present. It was really quite unpleasant to see. We have so much, and yet parts of the world have almost nothing. From that image then, let me take you back 3,000 years and to an area that hadn't had 2 failed rains, but had 3 years of drought, of failed rains. Picture the drone. The drone has this parched land out in front of it and there's somebody walking. And as these drones can do, it zooms in on the individual. And the individual is the guy we're walking through these pages of the Bible with. It's Elijah. And as Elijah trudges from Zarephath back to Samaria to present himself before the villain of the story, King Ahab, he's on this 80-mile journey, and as the kind of camera, the drone spreads out, you see Elijah, you see littered all round Elijah are similar images of the remains of the cattle, of the land, where it's nothing but the bones that are left. And as Elijah walks through this 80 miles, the decomposed remains there, the stench that comes from decomposing flesh, mixing in with the hot, sticky air, he is reminded of two things. His first reaction is probably a sense of awe at the power of God to answer prayer. And then secondly, that reaction of righteous anger as to why this most foolish of kings had followed such a policy of rejecting God and putting the nation into this crisis. And so the power of answered prayer and righteous anger against the conduct of the leaders of this nation. So here is Elijah. He's trudging along. He is going to meet the guy who has put a most wanted picture out for him wherever he could. He's the man who's conducted house-to-house searches trying to find Elijah. He has made extradition requests to the surrounding nations that if any of them have even the slightest hint that he might be alive, they're to tell him and have them extradited. They'll come and get him because he is a wanted man. And now he's going to present himself before this king because God has said it's time to do so. And as he walks along, you can only ponder whether or not he has any understanding as to, does Ahab, has he changed at all? Has he begun to realize that this is more than just a physical problem? That this is actually a spiritual issue that has resulted in this physical problem? Because you see, unlike the countries today of Somalia and Kenya and Ethiopia, the nation of Israel, the people of God, we're told that the inheritance of the land and the welfare of the land would be directly impacted by how they would follow their God. If they would reject and ignore God, then they could expect famine and drought to come. And so the physical situation would be a reflection of the spiritual for the people of God at that time. And that was a specific, unique situation for them. So that we don't conclude necessarily that the famines in different parts of the world today are a direct consequence of a judgment of God because of conduct. In that sense, the people of God were in a different arrangement. So Elijah, he makes his way to go and see King Ahab. And this is the setting of our discussion this evening. And we're going to see two things tonight with regard to Elijah's character. We're going to see, first of all, that Elijah is obedient. And then we're going to see that Elijah is bold. And these are two traits that are evident in his life that are necessary for my life and for your life as well. So first of all, let's think about obedience. It's been 3 years since he went to King Ahab and Jezebel and told them that there would be a drought. It's been 3 years since he was just ejected from their presence, cast off as some nutcase who's coming along with these crazy ideas. Who does he think he is? But in that 3 years, they've learned he's not a nutcase. And he's had to learn as well. The Bible tells us that zeal without knowledge can be really dangerous. Zeal is good, but it needs to be matched with knowledge for it to be put to the best effect. Elijah had zeal, that much is evident. He would take the word of God back to God in prayer. He had a passion for God. And yet in the 3 years where he would be at the Kereth Ravine, and then he would be in Zarephath and Sidon, in that 3 years he was going to learn truths about God that would help balance up this zeal and help prepare him for what was to come next. And so as he would be protected and provided in miraculous ways by God, as day after day he would experience the faithfulness of God, he would be learning about the timing of God. And so these were not wasted years. They were years that were formative, that were preparatory, so that God would then use him in the light of what he has accumulated in these years. God would use him in this particular way. And that's a pattern that God uses in Scripture and actually uses in your life and my life as well. Because it's very rare that God in Scripture uses somebody who has not been well prepared over a long period of time. Whether that's David as a shepherd in the wilderness and being prepared, unknown to him at the time, being prepared for the role as the king, the shepherd of the nation. Whether it was Moses, again, unknown to him at the time, in a situation that he perhaps wouldn't have chosen, being prepared for 40 years to go and lead the people of God out of Egypt. We can think even of our Savior, can't we? 30 years he lived perfectly, obediently, trustingly, waiting for the moment that it was time for him to burst onto the public scene and to be that herald, that light to the darkness. You see, it's very rare that God would use someone who's not been prepared. And so that means for you and for I, for you and for me tonight, whatever's going on in our lives, it's never going to be wasted. Whatever frustrations we may have, whatever season we may be passing through in our Christian experience, it's not going to be wasted. And for us, even though we may wish to be used in maybe different spheres or different ways or different places, yet God has us here right now asking us to be faithful in whatever he's given to us, faithful in smaller things, so that in turn he will make us faithful in larger things, because that's the way God works. And so for Elijah, this was not a wasted time. This was a time where he was beginning to learn more of who God is. And so therefore, when the moment came, when the morning broke, and it was made so clear to him that today was the day he was going to go right back into the lion's den and see Ahab, or he was going to make his way to see Ahab. Probably took him a wee bit more than a day to get there. But this was the time to start off. Then all of the hesitation, all of the questioning, all of the wondering, well, that's over and done with. Now it's time to act. And he goes, and guess what? He appears to be fearless. Now, we could say, well, he's living out, as it were, the truth of Jesus. But, of course, he didn't have the truth of Jesus in the same way that you and I have the truth of Jesus. Because we could hang on to what Elijah was doing and say, yes, he's doing what Jesus is saying. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't be afraid of anybody. Because the only one that we live in a healthy, reverent fear of is God. And Elijah, when he is told to go, he goes. No questions asked, he goes. And he makes his way to a scene of danger. Now, I want you to contrast the obedience of Elijah with the conduct of Ahab. The guy in between Ahab and Elijah is a guy called Obadiah, and Obadiah is a good fella. And Obadiah has, we can picture Obadiah going to tell Ahab, the search is over. I found Elijah. And he's going, hold on, I sent you out to find places that our animals could somehow get some water. But you find Elijah, well, that's even better. And hang on, you're telling me Elijah's alive? And maybe his eyelids just narrow ever so slightly. He's alive, is he? He'll not be alive for long. Now when I get my hands on him, wait till I tell Jezebel. And so he's thinking back of the 3 years of torment that this guy has caused, the hassle. And he's thinking back to the different ways in which they've tried to sort out what Elijah has done. And he thinks back to the day that Jezebel comes in and says, Ahab, yeah, I was thinking, these prophets of God, as they call themselves, one of them must know where Elijah is, must know what he is. Let's round them up. And let's make sure we get that information out of them. Well, what are you going to do? Asks the dumb Ahab. Ah, well, we've got people who can sort that kind of thing out. And so they're rounding up the prophets and doing unspeakable things to them to try and find out, do they know where Elijah is? And none of them can speak because none of them know what he is. But they've been tortured. And they've been tortured so badly by her secret police that they're barely alive anyway. So that when she comes back and says, you know what, Ahab, I am sick to the back teeth of listening to these messages of these prophets. Look at them. Look at these wasters. Let's just get rid of them once and for all. Let's get rid of the irritation of their message once and for all. And Ahab's going, well, it makes sense to me, doesn't it? And so he does. And he's sitting there thinking to himself, Jezebel always knows what's the right thing to do. And you think, well, what a fool this man is. And yet, he is no heathen. And this is the point that we need to be aware of here. This is a guy who knew the truth. This is a guy who grew up in an environment where the word of God was communicated. This is a guy who had heard the message of God. And yet this is a guy who had shipwrecked his own soul by listening to a voice and voices and influences that would draw him further and further and further away from God to a position of complete disobedience. You see, Ahab, if he was a Philistine king, we would say, well, we wouldn't expect any better, would we? But he wasn't. He was from the family of faith. And so there is a very stark warning there for tonight to us. A warning to those of you who have heard the message of God and have deliberately chosen to ignore the message of God and to listen to the other voices in your life, the other influencers that you take on board their opinions. And the warning is, who has your ear to lead you in the right ways? Or who has your ear to lead you to a lost eternity? And that's the reality. Because we're all influenced by people and we all influence people. Let's be on our guard as to who influences us, and let's be an influence for good. So we have an obedient Elijah, conscious of what, of who God is and what God is saying, contrasted with one who knows who God is and does the complete opposite, disregards everything he stands for. So that is the obedience that we see in this passage. Second thing I want us to notice in this passage is the idea of boldness. And it does build on what we said earlier. Before we get to that, though, however, I want you to imagine some of the meetings that you've been in over the years. And you know there can be a particular etiquette to meetings, can't there? You know that a meeting is generally going to go better if at the start of the meeting, whether it's the chairperson or one or two others, if there's a degree of humour and of warmth. Perhaps even at the very outset, an apology of things that ought to have been done differently, then that meeting's going to go slightly better than those who come into a room with their faces stern and they're just staring at folks. And the tension is kind of quite evident. And you're just waiting for it to blow up, aren't you? Can you picture some of these meetings? Have you been in any of them? Well, picture the meeting here with Elijah and Ahab. What kind of etiquette is going to come here? And you've got Elijah walking up to him. You, troubler of Israel. You're the one who brings disaster on this place. You've got blood in your hands, effectively, son. Well, that's rich coming from you. That's rich coming from you. You're the one who's caused all this mess. And the others about are kind of nervously thinking, well, what's going to happen here? This isn't a very good start, is it? And yet, there is that sense in which Elijah is not going to give an inch to King Ahab. Ahab has, in his folly, merely looked on the physical rather than on the spiritual dimension of what is taking place. He is looking at the famine rather than the famine being a consequence of God's displeasure on him and his leadership and the way in which he's led the nation astray. He is looking merely on the physical horizontal and forgetting that there is another dimension to everything that unfolds. And in some ways, it's actually a very subtle trap that we can fall into ourselves. And we have done. I know that I have in the past. I'm sure that you have too, if you're honest. That trap of merely looking on the horizontal, the physical. When there's trouble. When there's trouble in the congregation. When there's trouble in the family. And there's evident, as far as we may be concerned with our knowledge, which may or may not be true, but there's evident people who are right at the center of that. And our response to them, as we think about what they've done or not done or not said or whatever it might be, our response to focus on them without recognizing that actually what the Bible teaches us is that where... We live in a fallen world as the people of God. The struggle that we have, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people that we may identify. It's not against the circumstance that the individuals involved are tied up to. No, the Bible tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ahab did not realize he had suppressed the truth that he was breaking the first commandment. He had to be reminded as to who God was, and this is the way that he was going to be reminded. And Elijah comes to him with this boldness, conscious that God is with him. And if God is with him, who can be against him? Just as if God is with us, who can be against us? We might be threatened. We might be out of our comfort zone. We might be in a circumstance that we would never choose to be in. But if God is with us, who's going to be against us? Elijah was in the place God wanted him to be, doing the work God wanted him to be doing, depending on God as he wanted him to depend on him. And that's what Elijah was doing. And because he was doing that, because he was obedient in that sense, he was given a boldness. He was given that courage to stand for what was true. Again, we're so fortunate to have the words of our King, our Master, our Savior, expand on these principles. We can think, for instance, of in Mark chapter 13 and verse 11, and Jesus is speaking about the difficulties that will come for his people, being handed over, being flogged, we will be witnesses. But then he says this, whenever you are arrested or brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what you're going to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time. For it's not you speaking, it is the Holy Spirit. That there will be a holy boldness that will mark you out. Just as it marked out the early church as those who had been with Jesus. So that when they're threatened and told that they're to stop preaching Jesus, well, they're not going to do that, are they? because they had a holy boldness that Elijah had, that you and I can have. And in that, we find that there's another example of boldness, is there not, in this passage? And it is the example of Obadiah. I can't come across this guy's name without thinking of the mission that we're involved in Kenya. There's a man there called Obadiah. He calls his name Obadiah. I have yet to see this man without a smile on his face. He's quite something. This Obadiah, perhaps slightly different. But nonetheless, this is a man who has a similar boldness and a similar courage. This is a man who has followed God since he was young. That's what the passage says to us. He has followed God since he was a young boy. He has trusted in God. He has made sure that he's not going to waste his life trying to find something in this world that he can only find in God. He is one who would say to you, if he were here, he would say to you, especially to the younger folks in here, some of the boys and girls in primary school and secondary school, maybe some of those of you who've left school in your early adult years, he'd say to you, don't waste your life on the things of this world. You need to know what it is to follow God and give God the best years of your life. He's almost, as it were, we could put the words of Ecclesiastes into his mouth and says, listen, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. And they will come. The days are, you know, of cynicism and challenge and the days where we become so much more closed to hearing, to following after Jesus. I have quoted two or three times over these years, the statistic is 80% of those who come to a faith in Jesus do so before the age of 28. Before the age of 28. You see how important it is to follow when you're young. You know, I still feel young. I know I'm not. But I was young. I was 15, 16 when Jesus came into my life. I don't regret it for a moment. I don't regret the hold that Jesus has on my life. He's given me the most wonderful life. Be like Obadiah. Follow Jesus when you're young. Because you see, you know the young ones in here, you're not too young to know when you've done wrong. One of our little cherubs today was on form. And ended up upstairs in his bed to kind of calm down for a wee while. And one of the annoying things at that stage when, you know, you're only 4 or 5 years old is that you got all these emotions, you're all this anger and whatever, and you know when you're doing something wrong. You see, it's not as if you need to be old to know when you've done something wrong. Even young ones do. And you're never too young to trust in Jesus. Always remember that. This guy, Obadiah, had a different type of ministry to Elijah. He was a high official in Ahab's government. A pretty tough job for a follower of God, especially with some of the policies that were being enacted. And yet, his heart was fixed on God first. He wasn't going to be compliant with any policy that was going to see the Lord's prophets being exterminated, ethnically cleansed. And so he sets about saving 100 of them. And crucially, how dangerous it must have been for him to get enough food and enough water for 100 people in 2 different caves. Yet that boldness day after day is evident as he lives as one of the people of God in a hostile environment. Reminding us again, we've seen it time after time, God has his people in different locations at just the right time, even when these locations are the least conducive to faith. Whether we think of Esther, whether we think of Joseph, whether we think of people like Joseph and Nicodemus as unlikely individuals at just the right time, ready to take a stand for Jesus and take his dead body, God always has his people. Even today, God has his people who are going along serving him wherever they are, sometimes in really difficult spots, with really difficult superiors, who have no time whatsoever for their faith, but they are carrying on, they're serving, they're quietly putting God first in their lives. And what an encouragement that is. What an encouragement Obadiah is for you tonight, if that's your situation, perhaps at work, or maybe perhaps at home, where it is so difficult that whether it is the culture, whether it is the language, whether it is the behavior, whether it is the underhand methodology that's used, and it's just so hard to be a follower of God in that environment. Take heart. There have been so many have walked that path before you and have found God faithful at every turn. And he will likewise be faithful to you in that arena as well. Hold on to him. And so as we come to close tonight and we see these examples of boldness with Obadiah and with Elijah, this example of obedience with Elijah contrasted with Ahab, let's just finish off by noting how Obadiah and Elijah, different characters, different ministries, different opportunities. You've got Elijah, who is more frontline character, isn't he? He's public enemy number one as far as the leadership are concerned. He's that bit more confrontational. He's going to take control of the situation. That's one of the things that come out of this passage, how Elijah takes control. He summons Ahab. He tells Ahab to summon the rest of the people, and they are left with no option but to obey. He is in control of that situation. Whereas Obadiah is a background guy, isn't he? He's not out up the front. He's in the background. He's been diligent. He's serving God in his own particular way. And the opportunities he has to serve are different to the opportunities Elijah has to serve. But they're both God-given opportunities, aren't they? And Elijah can't do what Obadiah does, and Obadiah can't do what Elijah does, because they're not equipped for that, because God has gifted and equipped his people to operate in particular ways in different settings. That's how God works. That's what God does. That's what God does then. That's what God did with the disciples. Remember, you've got the extroverts. You've got those who are willing to speak and to be right up there at the front, and you've got the introverts who'd rather be at the back, just gently going about, faithfully doing their role. You had it with the disciples. You've got it in this congregation, don't you? Because in this congregation, every single one of us in Christ is gifted. And every single one of us has opportunities. You have opportunities that I don't have. I have opportunities that you don't have. And my opportunities are not more important than your opportunities in that sense, because we all have to serve God with the gifts and callings that he's given to us. And we're reminded in First Corinthians chapter 12 of this principle. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God is at work. Why am I saying this? Very simply. Don't somehow look at your life of faith and think that you are less effective than somebody else who might spring to mind, because that's not the case. Because you have opportunities they don't have. You have the gifts and experiences that God has given to you for these opportunities that others don't have. You know, in a moment we're going to sing and then we're going to see that Passion for Life video. And in that Passion for Life video, it's going to be talking about how we communicate, how we speak about Jesus. And some folks may be thinking, well, listen, that's only for a certain subset of people. Or it's only for those who are younger. It's only for those who are working or at school. It's not for me. I'm one of the geriactives. You know, I'm not in that environment anymore. And yet, in all the different ages and stages in the congregation, every one of us has opportunities, God-given opportunities, to be obedient, to be bold, to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before us as we seek to make our Savior known. Obedient and bold, as we see in Elijah.